We'll close out our service tonight with our prayer time, and I hope you got a prayer bulletin and a worksheet to go along with this evening. We've been in this series for the last few weeks. God Meant It for Good, a study in the life of Joseph. And I think he's a fantastic object for your personal Bible study. If you have some good books on Joseph, years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a really good biography on Joseph. Great Bible study, mostly because, in fact, almost exclusively because he points us to Jesus Christ. He's such a good Old Testament type of Christ. And someone said, and I haven't counted them, but one writer said that there are about 100 parallels between Joseph and Jesus in the New Testament. I don't know if there's another object or person in the Old Testament that pictures Christ like Joseph does. And so we've turned our attention to him. We're coming to Genesis chapter 40 tonight. Last time we left him, and he's in a pretty great trial of his faith. He's in prison. He's in prison, falsely accused, and the Bible says that he was put into a prison where the king's prisoners are kept. So the equivalent today would be a federal prison. He wasn't in the local jail where Otis Campbell might stay in Mayberry, something like that. He's locked up pretty securely in where the king's prisoners. And I think that's a good foreshadowing, because tonight we're going to find out just how important it was that Joseph was locked up where the king's prisoners are kept. God's providential hand is all over this. What I appreciate about him, as far as we can tell, is no matter what situation he's in, he just stays patient and he stays faithful. And so opening our discussion on him tonight, forgotten but not forsaken. Forgotten but not forsaken. While in prison, Joseph did not see himself or conduct himself as a victim, but rather as a victor waiting for his liberty. That statement right there is, it is so applicable today. If anyone had the right to play the victim card, it would be Joseph. Falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, he's going to be forgotten. If anybody could play the victim card, he could. Everybody plays it today. Everybody plays a victim card. Joseph could have done it, but he didn't. He, no matter where he was, he conducted himself like he was supposed to be there, and God had purpose for it. And that's exactly how he lived his life. We might call what has happened in Joseph's life misfortunes. He was sold by his brothers, mistreated and sold and ridiculed, sold into slavery. He's enslaved in Egypt, a foreign land, foreign language, foreign culture. And then he's falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown into jail without trial, just thrown in jail executively by his master Potiphar. But in every situation, Joseph knew what the writer of Genesis tells us about three or four times. The Lord was with Joseph. We looked at that last time. The Lord was just with him. And Joseph knew this, and I think that's what made prison, even wrongly put there, I think that's what made prison bearable for him. And I'd like to remind you that we can read through Genesis 39 and 40 and 41 in less than 20 minutes. But you cover a space of about 10 years. He's in this prison for 10 years. We read through this and we're like, boy, I'm glad he got out of that quickly. He didn't. This wasn't a 30-day sentence. He would be in there until somebody turned him loose. Bible historians tracing his life say he was in prison for about 10 years, but thankfully the Lord was with him. And in there, he may have been forgotten by Potiphar. He seemed in no hurry to get him out. Pharaoh doesn't even know his name yet. His brothers, they don't have a clue where he is or if he's still living, and Jacob is pretty sure his son is dead. So he appears to be forgotten by everyone, but he was not forsaken. The Bible tells us the Lord was with him. So sometimes we end up maybe not in prison, and I've said before, hopefully not in prison like Joseph, but you end up in these waiting rooms. All he's doing here is waiting. He's passing time. He is in a place where he never thought he would be, And it had to be a hardship. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've ever spent time in prison here tonight. And if you raised your hands if I asked that question, I would just assume you had prison ministry. We're not going to think ill of you. I've never been in prison as a resident, and so I can't really identify with what he's feeling. I can only imagine it. I can only imagine what it is to sit somewhere where you do not deserve to be, forgotten by family and friends, forsaken by people that you trusted, that you served, and to do that for day after day and month after month and for 10 years to go by. So it's a prison situation. But I'd also like you to see it, and tonight I'll make reference to this. It was also a waiting situation. He's in a prison cell, but it's also a waiting room. So let's read to get us started here. Let's start at chapter 39, verse 20, and we'll stop for now anyway. Stop at chapter 40 and verse 4. Genesis 39, verse number 20 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he, Joseph, was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued a season in ward." We'll stop right there. And just we'll start from that setting. So now you see that he's been put in prison. Not long after he got there, the prisoner, the warden, if you will, recognized God's with him. He puts Joseph in charge of things. And now these two high-ranking officials from Pharaoh's court have ended up in this prison. And the Bible says that Joseph was given charge of them. That means he was to be their personal servant. It's not the other way around. He wasn't given charge over them in like he was their supervisor. He was to serve and make sure that the chief butler and the chief baker, these two high-ranking government officials, were going to get some preferential treatment. They were going to have a man waiting on them hand and foot. That man's name was Joseph, and that was all by the design of God. It is amazing to see how the lengths God goes to get his will accomplished. And he's just lining things up. So let's have a profitable time in this study tonight, because you may end up, if you're not now, you may end up one day in a waiting room where you believe God's doing something in your life, and you believe there's a plan there, but there doesn't seem to be any traction in what you're doing. You're in a holding pattern. You ever been in a plane that got stuck in a holding pattern over an airport? That's fun. That's kind of how life gets sometimes. And that seems to be where Joseph was, sitting in this cell, as far as he could tell. Now, he was going to serve not as men pleasers with eye service. He was going to do everything he did heartily as unto the Lord, as the scripture says. But he just had to be wondering, what in the world am I doing in jail? What does this have to do with those dreams God gave me a few years back? What's going on here? So tonight, let's look at this thought, Joseph being in this prison cell, in this waiting room. Let's look at the thought, forgotten, but not forsaken. God hasn't left him. Let's start with the first four verses of chapter 40 and talk about, first of all, prison duties. Prison duties. While in prison, he has these two highly placed officials of Pharaoh placed in his care, and he's responsible to them, the butler and the baker. When you see that word butler, that is the equivalent. Do you remember Nehemiah's story? Do you remember Nehemiah under King Ahasuerus? He was the king's cup bearer. That's what the butler did. The butler was the cup bearer for the king. If anything was going to be eaten or drunk by Pharaoh, this man was going to take a bite or take a drink first in case somebody was trying to poison him. That way, Pharaoh's life would be preserved. If anybody's going to die from poisoning, it would be the butler or the cupbearer. So by nature of his job, he's pretty close to Pharaoh. He's got a pretty consistent daily relationship. I would imagine that that job was assigned and not applied for, wouldn't you? There are certain jobs in the army that you might volunteer for. I can't imagine that being the cupbearer of Pharaoh or a king would be something that people volunteered for. This is probably an appointed position, and this is the butler. He's also the cupbearer for the king. And then the Bible says the baker here. He is the chief baker. It says the chief butler and the chief baker, and he oversees what goes on in the kitchens. And just like the butler, probably a very trusted man by Pharaoh. I would imagine both of these men were close in contact with Pharaoh, finding out what he liked, his habits, when he wanted to eat, what he wanted to eat, and they had a good relationship with him. I think the cupbearer was probably especially was probably privy to some government goings-on. I would say that he knew some things and overheard some conversations, just kept his mouth shut, but because of his proximity to Pharaoh at every meal, it's most likely he had some influence and some knowledge of what goes on in the king's court. Something apparently went wrong with with Pharaoh's meal. I don't know what it was. It just says there at the beginning of chapter 40 that they offended him. Verse number 1 says that the butler and the baker offended their lord. It says, verse 2, Pharaoh was wroth against these two chief butlers, these two officers, the chief butler, chief baker. So whatever it was, probably related to food, and he puts them in jail. They lost their job and they're imprisoned. You've read this story before, and you know how it is today when celebrities get placed in prison or in jail. I don't know if we can even call it prison where some of them go. They tend to have it pretty good. I don't know if there's a recliner in their cell or what all they have, but most of the time when some of these celebrities are assigned to some type of prison term, it's really not all that bad. I don't see them hanging out in the yard lifting weights and shooting basketball with a bunch of thugs. It looks like that's how these guys were treated. They were put in prison, and they were there for a while. It says they were in there for a season. But they were given this Hebrew prisoner, this young man Joseph, and he was to serve them. He was to watch over them. So the prison sentence wasn't too bad for them anyway. Humanly speaking, this seemed to be a simple assignment given to prisoner Joseph. But in reality, it was God's guiding hand in Joseph's life. There could have been any of the prisoners assigned to take care of these two guys, but they weren't. It was Joseph. In fact, in doing this, in Joseph being assigned particularly to the chief butler, God was bringing him face to face with the man that was going to be key to Joseph's release in the future. God's lining all of these things up. Some people may have said, well, that's just another prison job. You can do laundry, or you can serve in the kitchen, or you can be assigned to wait on the important prisoners. And that's just another prison job for poor Joseph. Nobody saw, I don't think any of them saw, what God was doing in lining all of this up. And I would encourage you to see it like this. Never discount the seemingly small twists and turns of this life. You don't know. We call them chance meetings. Have you ever heard of that phrase? Well, that was just a chance meeting that I had. You know what a better term is? Divine appointment. This was anything but a chance meeting here. He did not bump into him by accidents or by chance or because he was lucky. This was a divine appointment. Joseph was linked up with the chief butler, and God is working in this way. What we might see as chance or accident or coincidence, none of those things are true in the life of a Christian. God's at work, and there are no accidents with him. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says this, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." That is a good verse. "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And you and I think we ought to make plans. The Bible speaks about making plans, but James says, do this. Make your plans with this qualifier, if the Lord wills it. James said, you want to start a business and you want to go to this particular city and you want to do this job and you want to make this money, that's fine. But rather say this, Lord willing, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to do this job and I'm going to stay there for this long. Well, what's going on here is the Lord is absolutely directing his steps. So the first thing you have here is you have these prison duties for Joseph, and his duty is take care of these two guys, this butler and this baker. Second, the prison dreams. I'm assuming you're the Wednesday crowd, so I'm going to assume you're familiar with this story. And you know the butler and the baker, by God's design, they each have a dream on the same night. We're not going to get in tonight dream interpretation, other than to say this. I don't know that God uses dreams anymore to direct his children. You've got his word, something they didn't have in the Old and New Testaments. So when you have a dream, and I'm not talking about a goal in life, I'm talking about you ate too much pizza about an hour before you went to bed, so things got crazy when you went to sleep. I wouldn't put too much stock in those dreams. God directs by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he directs by the guidance of his word. But these guys had dreams, and I believe they were divinely inspired dreams, and they wake up and they're just confused by what they dreamed. Chapter 40, verse number 5. And they dreamed, butler and baker, they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said, don't you like the way he just jumps at the opportunity to witness for God? Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me. Would you mark this one? Note this verse, verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto the Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He's asking him to put a petition before Pharaoh for a federal pardon. The king can pardon. There's a lot of speculation about what President Biden is going to do with pardoning in the days ahead. That's what Joseph asks for here. When you're back in the king's presence, mention my name, ask that I be pardoned. Verse number 15, for indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket was of all matter of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Boy, so far, so good. He saw the butler's story. This is going to be great. Three baskets, 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. Boy, it's sounding just like that last one. Except, shall lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Boy, that went the opposite way. He thought it sounded good for the butler, so it must be going to be good for me. What a terrible interpretation he gets. Prison dreams. These guys look sad because they couldn't figure things out. And I love it that the first recorded words we have from Joseph to these guys is, there's a God who knows everything and can interpret your dreams. So the butler goes first. He gets that favorable interpretation. The baker goes second, not so good. But I'd like you to note Joseph's actions in all of this. I'd like you to see what's going on. He had a personal dream. Joseph had two dreams. Remember that? But his dreams appear to have been shattered. His dreams have come to a stall. They'd not been fulfilled yet. Joseph must be thinking to himself, I don't think they ever will be. It's just not looking good for me. So how did he respond when these two guys have dreams and he wants to know what they mean? Well, he might have thought to himself, why should I help them find out what their dreams mean when my dreams aren't even being fulfilled? God gave me these dreams, I think. And God maybe gave these men their dreams. So how did he respond? Did he get angry about all this and give up? Not a chance. Not Joseph. We haven't seen one wrong response from him yet. There's no bitterness in him. There doesn't appear to be any questioning of God. Even though he's in one of life's waiting rooms, he doesn't lose faith. He doesn't give up his confidence in God. And when he was given yet another opportunity to serve those that he'd been made to serve, he steps right up to the plate and does it. You can't say enough good about Joseph. I know he's not perfect, and I know he's not without sin, but you can't say enough good about this guy. Anytime he had the opportunity to do good, he did it. Didn't matter who it was toward. He's always actively looking for ways to glorify God, even while he's in prison here. So here's the lesson to learn here. There will be times along life's way when it seems God has forgotten all about you. Your dreams have derailed. Your plans are falling apart, and you're in one of these waiting rooms. May I encourage you, what you do while you're in that waiting room, while things appear to be stalled, what you do in there is going to determine what God is going to do with you and through you later on. So respond right in the waiting room. Respond right in the prison cell. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that our duty in life, regardless of situation, our duty in life is to actively seek ways to glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's encouraging us no matter what our circumstance is. Our circumstance might be bad, and let's not deny that. There are circumstances and situations we find ourselves in. They're bad. They're not enjoyable. Sometimes they're deplorable circumstances. But God is always good. So Christians are to learn how to glorify Him when the sun is shining or the rain is falling. It doesn't matter the situation. Whether you're locked up in a prison cell, you're in that waiting room in your time in life, or everything's going great for you, do all to the glory of God. He's still looking for ways to point people to God. I imagine that while he was in Potiphar's employ, that Potiphar got an earful about Jehovah, don't you? I mean, Egypt had all their gods. They had the god of the sun, and they had the god of the river, the Nile. They had all kinds of gods. But I imagine those who worked around him got an earful about Jehovah. And Joseph looked at God like this. If God is God of the mountain, he's also God in the valley, or he's God of neither. Either he's always God, and he's always good, and he's always at work, or he's not God. We can't have that going both ways. Do you remember that story back in 1 Kings chapter 20 where the Syrians were attacking Israel? And their opinion was that the God of Israel was only the God of the hills or the God of mountains. So they said, our plan will be, we'll attack them in the valley. Their God won't help them there. Well, they learned that was false thinking. God's control is not determined by topography at all. And And this is where Joseph's life steps up, and he says, whether I'm on a mountaintop or I'm struggling in a valley, God is still God and God is still good. And Joseph's dreams, though they weren't maybe on track like he thought they should be, they were coming to a head. We're working quickly now. After this chapter, we're starting to work pretty quickly toward the fulfillment of these dreams. It hasn't been in the time frame that Joseph thought it would be. It certainly hasn't been the path that Joseph thought it would be. But God is still at work. Look, if you would, with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. God's always in control. He's always worthy of our praise. And so these ought to be our actions. How was Joseph conducting himself here in the prison? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything. Boy, this is a tough one, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. Why would I do that? For this is the will of God concerning you. This is how Joseph was living in prison. Praying without ceasing. Rejoicing evermore. Giving thanks. I find it interesting that Joseph walked in. What kind of guy was Joseph? You know, he walks in and sees these two guys and they're downhearted. And he's like, why are you guys so sad? Well, coming from a human standpoint, they're in prison and unemployed. I mean, life's not really going very well for them. It seems like they've earned the right to be sad, doesn't it? That tells me Joseph wasn't sad. Joseph had been in prison longer than they had been. And whatever they had done, they had offended Pharaoh, it said. Joseph was here with no justification. But do you like being around people that are that positive? I mean, everything's going bad. All four tires are flat. It's pouring down rain. The checkbook is empty. And somebody comes out whistling. And you're like, what in the world? Joseph was that guy. They're in prison. And he's like, well, why are you guys so downhearted? Well, number one, we're in prison. But this is just how Joseph lived. So when I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and I see verses 16, 17, and 18, I just picture that being descriptive of our hero Joseph. This is how he lived his life. God gave him these dreams. God was fulfilling the dreams. God is doing so in his time. So you have his prison duties, these prison dreams. The third thing is prison demeanors. Excuse me, prison demeanors, chapter 40, verse 6. Back in Genesis, chapter 40, verse 6 says, Joseph came in unto them in the morning, looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Sad. I think it's rightly so. They had prestigious jobs. These weren't kitchen staff. This would be somebody who's, they're in charge. He's the chief of the butlers, the chief of the bakers. They're most likely short-termers, and as it turns out, this is a short prison sentence that they have. But they're sad. I would remind you that by this time, Joseph has been in prison for about 8 years. So he's been here for a while, and yet, not sad. I like it that even in his situation, this is good for you and me, even in his situation, he's concerned about the well-being of these two guys. There's something wrong here. As bad as things were in his life, there's something wrong with them. Joseph sees this and he looks out, he looks to help them. A couple of lessons in this thought on prison demeanors. Being sad when you're having a hard time. You don't have to be happy about it, but you should be joyful. Christians ought always to be joyful. We don't always have to be happy, but we should be joyful. Those are two very different things, right? Lesson number one, it's true about this. We can't hardly see beyond our needs. Here's the first one. Often when we are in life's waiting room, we usually don't have time for the needs of others because we're focused on how bad we're hurting. Oftentimes when we are in life's waiting room or prison cell or whatever you want to plug in there, we usually don't have time for the needs of others because we're focused on how bad we hurt. We can get pretty self-centered when we're struggling and almost start to think, I'm the only one struggling. Or others are struggling, they're just not hurting as bad as I am. It's easy to think that, but it's also very easy to find someone who's got it worse off than you, isn't it? It's just easy to do. And Joseph could have been a complainer. He just wasn't. The Lord wants believers to lose ourselves in the needs of others. We ought to be concerned about other people. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Another place Paul would say, in honor preferring one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it tells us to help others bear their burdens. As bad as it was for Joseph, here he is serving others. Really, what God wants us to do is to be like Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in the book of Acts, went about doing good. That is such a, that's such a catching phrase, isn't it? What do you know about Jesus? You know, I never met the guy. But what I heard about him, he just went all over the place doing good. What a testimony that is. He went about doing good. This is how Joseph was living. I'll tell you that that kind of life is not easy. Always serving and looking to help even when you don't feel like it. But it's biblical. It's Christ-like. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross? Looks down and sees his mother. He's dying. He's hung on this cross for hours after being abused through the night. And he looks down and sees his mother, and he takes care of his mom from the cross, serving others, regardless of the situation that he's been in. If you will help others, even when you're struggling, if you'll help others, your load's going to get lighter. That's just how it works. We realize God can use us even when we're struggling. Lesson number one, oftentimes in life's waiting rooms, we usually don't have time for the needs of others. Lesson number two, Joseph was in prison, and his dreams seemed to have been shattered, but he still had joy. He still had joy. Why look ye so sadly today? He came in there in a good mood, in prison. He comes in a good mood, sees these two guys. Why are you guys so sad? Sun's shining, birds are singing. He still had his joy. We don't have problems, do we? We don't have problems being joyful or expressing joy when things are going well and when we feel good. I heard people struggle financially. I heard a guy talking the other day, and he said, we've been getting a lot of phone calls lately from financial advisors. He said, you might call them bill collectors. You know, when the finances get hard, we start feeling that stress, and that might suck our joy away. Don't let it do it. When we have unconfessed sin in our life, it'll take our joy. So David prayed to God after sinning and being confronted about Bathsheba. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Even in hard situations, as long as our heart is right with God, we can know this joy. And David demonstrates that for us. Whether it's a work relationship or a family relationship that's hard and wearing, maybe it's a financial situation, maybe it's an illness, whatever the situation is, it doesn't have to rob your joy. God was with Joseph even in prison. God is with me and he's with you even in our hardest struggles. If our heart is right with God, circumstances don't have to steal our joy. Now, if your heart's not right with God or my heart's not right with God, well, you can wave goodbye to that joy. But knowing God, knowing we're right with God, knowing there's no unconfessed sin, knowing that regardless of, Paul said it like this, I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content, knowing that regardless of my circumstance, God's with me, that preserves my joy. That preserves my confidence in him. I wrote down, many believers are like the butler and the baker. They're in prison. They have a sad face. They have a gloomy countenance. That is a lousy advertisement for Christianity. I want to be more like Paul. Paul's in prison writing the book of Philippians. Center theme of the book of Philippians, joy in the Lord. But he's in prison, just like Joseph. If we claim to be happy, if we're happy in the Lord and we have the joy of the Lord being our strength, tell your face about that. Tell your face that you are a child of God and that God's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And remind yourself. You remember that phrase that David said when he was being chased around by Saul? The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes we just have to remind our face that we're the Lord's child. We're God's child. And it's going to work. It's going to work out. Job praised and worshiped the Lord in the midst of extreme hardship. Abraham willingly obeyed the Lord, taking his son up a hillside to an altar. We need believers like that. I don't know that Thomas Edison was a Christian. I'll confess to you, I haven't really studied his life, so I don't know. His son, Charles Edison, wrote a book about his father, and he called it The Electric Thomas Edison. That was a good name for that book. And he told this story about his father's outlook. And this, let me just read a couple of paragraphs from Charles Edison's book. One December evening, the cry of fire echoed through my father's plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within moments, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records, film, and other flammable goods had gone up with a whoosh. When I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67 years old. This was no age to begin anew. Then I saw him in the plant yard running toward me. "Where's Mom?" he shouted. "Go get her. Tell her to go get her friends. She will never see. They will never see a fire like this again." At 5:30 the next morning, when the fire was barely under control, he called his employees together and announced, "We are rebuilding." One man was told to lease all the machine shops in the area. Another was told to obtain a wrecking crane from Erie Railroad Company. Then, almost as an afterthought, he said, "Oh, by the way, does anybody here know where we can get some money?" Later on, he explained to his family, "You can always make capital out of a disaster. We've just cleared out a bunch of old rubbish with this fire. We'll build bigger and better on these ruins." With that, he rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table nearby, and immediately fell asleep. Now, I don't know that his confidence was in the Lord, and I'm not going to say tonight he had faith in God and all this, but I am saying here's a guy who did not let tragedy determine his outlook. Well, Joseph had his confidence in God. That's the type of waiting room demeanor you and I ought to have. God, what are you doing here? Edison said, this fire just helped us get rid of a bunch of old rubbish. What a completely different outlook than most people would have had. May God help us to learn he's always God, he's always good, he's always at work. So you have prison duties, he's assigned to the butler and baker. Prison dreams, the butler and the baker each have dreams with different interpretations. Prison demeanors, even in this hard time, he's confident and joyful in the Lord. And the last thing is this, prison disappointments. Prison disappointments. The dreams of these guys are fulfilled, just like Joseph says. Back to Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 20. "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker. as Joseph had interpreted to them. Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Prison disappointments. That butler's dream was fulfilled exactly as Joseph had said it would be. He said, God said, this is what this dream means. So Joseph asked the butler back in the earlier verses to remember him when he's restored, but verse number 23, chief butler did not remember Joseph. The Bible says that he forgot him. Can you imagine when the butler was released? Can you imagine the train of thought Joseph would have had after eight and a half years? Man, he's released. I don't know if I should go back up to my cell and start packing now or not. He's going to let the king know. He's going to let Pharaoh know about my situation. This is going to be great. And I think Joseph had a lighter step that day, thinking the butler was going to leave there. And with fresh on his mind, Joseph's words that he'd be released in 3 days. And sure he was. And he's restored. And Joseph's thinking to himself the whole time, boy, any day now. Maybe a day or two passed, and you're like, well, I'm sure they've got to get paperwork done. And then a week passed, and then a month passed. And then chapter 41 and verse 41 tells us, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by a river. Really, I just want you to note the first part of verse number 1 in chapter 41. Joseph waiting day after day, and days turned into weeks. Weeks turned into months, and months go 2 more years. And all that time, every time somebody comes walking down the hallway toward his cell, he's got to be thinking to himself, maybe this is the guy who's setting me free. 2 years he waited. I'd like to close tonight with two concepts that Joseph learned from this experience. In these last 2 years of his prison time. The first thing is this. I think he learned these concepts. We should learn them. Here's the first one. We should not put our confidence in people, but in God. I'm not saying don't trust people, but don't put your confidence in them. Don't put your confidence in Joe Biden, and don't put your confidence in Donald Trump. Don't put your confidence in your pastor, or in your Sunday school teacher, or in your boss. You put your confidence in the Lord. Amen. And allow God to work through a president or a pastor or a boss. Allow God to do his work, but your confidence that way, it's never misplaced. The Bible tells us that people will fail us, and we see it. This butler failed Joseph. There's no good excuse. He knew before he got out of jail that he was going to get out of jail. And he only had Joseph to thank for that. Don't put your confidence in people. Put your confidence in God. Our help, the Bible says, our help comes from the Lord, who may or may not use human instruments in our lives. Now, he may use people, but he may not. Just count on God's provisional hand. The hand of the Almighty, as one writer said. This is why Joseph stayed faithful to God, because his confidence wasn't in that jailkeeper. His confidence wasn't in Potiphar, and his confidence wasn't in this butler. His confidence was in God. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. Potiphar left. The butler left. His brothers were gone. But God was with him all the time. I think one of the best encouraging psalms that you can read is Psalm number 121. It's only 8 verses long, and some of these words are going to sound familiar to you. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That is a wonderful song expressing trust and confidence and faith in God. Put your faith in God. Put your confidence in the Lord. The second thing that he learned in this, and it took a while, but he learned it, God's unseen hand moves us along an often hidden pathway. God's unseen hand moves us along an often hidden pathway. I think Joseph probably wanted out of that prison a long time before he was, don't you? I think you and I want out of our trials a long time before we are sometimes. You ever been in a trial that has gone on for months or years, or maybe now you're counting it in decades? Those are long valleys. That takes something to stay faithful to God for a decade in a prison when legally you shouldn't have been there in the first place. But he was. And in God's good time, his unseen hand guides Joseph on this hidden path that Joseph really didn't recognize and didn't really care for, I would imagine. But he learns this, that God is never early and he's never late. He always moves right on time. Did you remember our study in Elijah? And you've read that story, even if you weren't here for that study. You remember the study on Elijah where he has fled from Queen Jezebel and he's living by this little brook called Cherith. And the Bible says that every morning and every evening, ravens brought him food. Right on time. Those ravens were right on time. He rescued three Hebrew children from a fiery furnace right on time. Same with Daniel in the lion's den. Same with the disciples in a boat on a storm in the Sea of Galilee. Every time, right on time. Not when those believers wanted to be rescued. I don't know what the thought processes were of three young men about to be tossed in a hole burning with fire. I would think as they're walking toward that thing, and they're going toward that fiery furnace, whatever that den of fire looked like, I would think as they're walking through there, they're thinking, okay, God, anytime, God, we're ready. The guys taking them to the furnace, the Bible says they died because of the heat, but not these three Hebrews. They end up right in the middle of it. God's still not delivered them yet. Now they're in the fire. And then at some point it dawns on them, boy, we're not burning up. I remember Dr. Jerry Vines. He pastored a long time at the First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. He preached Daniel chapter 3 at a meeting I was in one time. And the title of the sermon was, It's Cool in the Furnace. And he said, I honestly think those guys were pretty comfortable in there. The Bible said they didn't smell like smoke when they came out. Dr. Vines said, I don't think they were sweating one bit. It's just God's going to deliver you and deliver me and deliver Joseph in his time. That is so easy for me to say. My wife would tell you, that is so easy for me to say as opposed to me to try to live that. You're looking at a guy who doesn't like yellow lights. You know what I'm saying? When I see the yellow light, I'm already dreading the red. I gotta wait. Especially this light down here at 84 Lumber. It stays red far longer than it needs to for whatever reason. They have jacked the setting up on that light. I just have to learn that God's time is not my time. Can I just confess to you? About 99.9% of the time, God's timing is not my timing. I have a completely different idea of what good timing is. But God knows what perfect timing is. And he's here 10 years in this jail. There are going to be disappointments in your life. There are going to be these waiting rooms and these prison cells. And the Lord will not move when you and I think he should. He will not move us out of that waiting room or out of that cell or out of that hospital bed. He won't move us when we think he should. He will do it when he knows he should. And if we can't accept his timing, we're going to be disappointed and downhearted Christians, but it will help us to learn that God does all things well in his time. We can either, when we don't like the waiting, and we don't like the scheduling, and we don't like the circumstance, We can get mad, or we can get bitter, or we can quit, or we can do like Joseph did. We can stay the course for the glory of God and do what we know to do is right where we're at. Just keep doing what's right. And in his good time, he'll visit the prison cell and he'll set us free. He did it for Peter, literally visited Peter in the prison cell and set him free when he should have. So wrapping this up tonight, and we're going to leave him in prison for another week here. He's done everything right every time a moral decision was to be made, but he's suffering for righteousness' sake. Falsely accused, wrongly imprisoned, and now, at least as far as this butler is concerned, he's been quickly forgotten. Joseph could not see it, but the wheels of God's providence were slowly turning right on schedule. God was slowly moving, but he was surely lining everything up. Can you see it? When he's put into the prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And he's promoted to a place where he can be trusted to take care of things. And not long after that, two high-ranking government officials are sentenced to that prison. And Joseph is given responsibility to take care of these two guys. And in 3 days, one of them is going to be promoted back to his position and is going to have the ear of the king. Can you see? God's wheels turning and God's hand guiding. This is not the path Joseph saw himself on. And yet God was clearly at work. And after 2 years, he's going to get out of prison. And man, this next chapter, it'll make a Bapticostal out of you if you've been following Joseph's story. You will look at, and you're like, how does this guy go from a federal prisoner in less than half a day to the number two man in the country of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world? He goes from a federal prisoner to the prime minister in less than half a day, in less than half a business day. How does that happen? Well, God's not surprised by that. God's been working on this plan for years. And in his time, he's going to bring it out. I want to encourage you. The same thing is true in your life. What you think is an ongoing, years-long trial, God's at work. The wheels are turning. And he's going to do his good will in his good time. All the time. I left on your worksheet, I left you this final thought. There is help and there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may at times feel forgotten, but be assured you've never been forsaken. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Jesus said. The best thing you can do is to bring your discouragement or your disappointment, bring that to the Lord, leave it in his capable hands, and then ask him, while you're here, as long as I'm going to be here, God, let's not make it too long, but as long as I'm going to be here, God, I want your joy, I want your strength, I want your grace, I want your hand. This is what we want God to do. We want to respond to these situations like Joseph did, and then we want to see God work in and through us like he did with Joseph. He's forgotten, but he has not been forsaken. The Lord was with Joseph. And next week, we'll, Lord willing, get into chapter 41. And all of a sudden, that butler's going to remember, oh, by the way, there's this guy down in prison. Pharaoh, he can help you out. And we're going to watch the culmination of what God's been doing for 10 years now in this prison. We're going to watch what God's been doing all along. Isn't Joseph's life a good story? If you can't be encouraged by Joseph's life story, you probably ought to, and I'm being serious, not funny, you ought to examine whether or not you're really saved. You really should. I don't know how a guy can live his life like this, and we read the details of his story. God gave us chapter after chapter after chapter, plenty of opportunity for us to read how he messed up. And God says, nope, he just does what's right. And by the way, he looks a lot like my son, so learn from Joseph. When the Lord says in the New Testament, Paul writes and he says, everything that happened in the Old Testament happened for your example and for your admonition. Joseph is right up there at the top. Boy, he is a guy to learn from. Before we're dismissed in prayer, would you take your prayer bulletin?